Wow, it's great to see you guys. Glad you're here. Pray that God blesses you today. As we continue our study in Exodus from 20,000 feet, we're looking at the big picture, but the big picture is always made up of details. And it's the details that can mess us up. And today we're beginning to look at the manna, the portion a month into their journey after crossing the Red Sea. The Israelites come across manna and they do what they're really good at doing, which we aren't, but maybe some of your friends, so you might want to take notes here for them, complaining. I don't know if you know this, but complaining hinders training. Have you ever noticed that? You ever notice that when you're trying to train your kids and they continually complain that it hinders everything you're trying to do? And oftentimes they don't get it. They don't understand. Why? Because they're in the moment. They do not grasp the big picture. Well, guess what? We're all God's kids, and we have the same issues with God. And the Israelites are a perfect example of that. The Israelites often confused God's training in their lives with God disciplining them for sin, for being wrong. And so do we. One of the reasons we and them do this is because we look at our relationship with God after being saved as a continuing oppressive relationship. God is hard on us. He's a taskmaster, like our kids. When I'm sharing this with you, think of children and how they view you as a parent, that you are hard on them, that you're giving them these rules just to make their life miserable, and you have no point to it. There is no future endeavor for it. When I've learned the lesson greatly being the school dad for my seven-year-old, and especially in math, he sees absolutely no point in addition. In fact, it's not fair that the four-year-old gets to put little hard pieces of noodles, I don't know what they're called, elbow noodles, and glue them on a piece of paper. Now, that's important stuff right there. This math thing, that is crazy. He has no concept that this is going to be important to his life going forward. He thinks it's a waste of time, and I am being a cruel taskmaster, having him do problems. And what he'll immediately do is say, how many pages do I have to do? I said, well, your teacher here says you got 29, page 29 through 32. That's four. Oh, my. Now we go through that drama. Everything is a burden in his life. And that complaining hinders the training. And we do the same thing. We look at God oftentimes as a taskmaster. Or that we are bad in his sight. Therefore, adversity, when it comes our way, we perceive as some kind of reprimand or judgment against us or punishment for some kind of wrongdoing. So God has to train us. It is no coincidence that God says you are born again. It is not a coincidence. It's not a lack of God's understanding that he presents himself as the Father, that Jesus is our elder brother. He's the one that helps us. The Holy Spirit inhabits us to teach us. So God's perspective on us is wherever we come from, we have learned about life. And then when we come into the kingdom of God, there's this whole new training that starts to take place. One of the beautiful aspects of Exodus is that we get to see training in their lives. God's rules and regulations are not just haphazard. Let's see how this crushes them. Oh, this will really mess with them. It's all designed to accomplish goals because the truth is God wants to prosper us. Now, Moses, I'm going to share the big picture of this with you, and then we'll start probably this week and next week, look at the details in this particular point in their journey of how it takes place. because there's always the big picture and it's carried out in the details. You know, they say the devil's in the details. Well, so is God in the details. And he wants to use those. The devil wants to use them for our destruction. God wants to use them for our prosperity. He wants to prosper us in every way. But the complaining will hinder the training. So we need to grow up and quit complaining so much. So that we're going to start today in Deuteronomy 8. Now, when Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, he wrote Genesis. He wasn't there when that took place. Well, how did he know about that kind of stuff? He knew it because he spent days and 40 days at one time up on the mountain with God. And God explained to him many things. Then you have Exodus, which tells the journey. Then you have the book of Numbers, which also gives us more details. And Numbers is mainly written at the end of their 40-year journey. Exodus is written about their journey, the details, what was going on. So Numbers, that we're going to look at today, is Moses doing a recap of what God did. Now, he didn't know all this at the time. He grew in his understanding like every one of us does as we mature. I mean, look at anybody out here have more than one child? Okay, how have you been different with the second than the first? First one, you were the helicopter. And then what happens with the second one? They'll survive. It ain't that big a deal. We give them a little more leeway. Third one, where is he? It's true. How many of us have had more than one business? You learn from your business. How many have had a business failure? How many have never been an employee and then went to a different aspect of management? It's a whole different ballgame. And there's a learning curve to that. Everything you enter into, you're a rookie at in the beginning. As we mature, hopefully as we mature, we grow in understanding, we grow in obedience, we grow in faith. We begin to realize that God's ways are designed to prosper us, not to put us in a box with the lid on really tight and the depriving of us of air. Just to see how long we can hang in that box. He's got a plan and purpose, which we oftentimes, like children, don't understand in the details. So in Deuteronomy 8, Moses starts out by telling them this at the end of the journey. So we're going to take a glimpse at the big picture, and then we're going to get into the detail of how it works out, because it's the same thing in our lives. That's the one thing that doesn't change throughout time is people. Technology, stuff changes, but not the core needs of people and the flaws in people. So he says this, verse 1 of Deuteronomy 8, be careful to obey all the commands I am giving you today. He's 40 years in, he's given them some other commands. Then you will live. So obey the commands, and if, and then. If you do this, then you'll get that. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. This is why I'm giving you these rules. It'll help you to occupy better. Remember how the Lord your God, remember what he's done in the past, how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years. So it's been at the end of the 40 years. He says, remember that. Humbling you and testing you to prove your character. He wants to build character for a reason. And to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. 40 years he was testing these guys. Do you know that first generation, those who came out of slavery, never entered into the land? Their kids did, because they could never learn in 40 years. That's crazy. It takes us, what, 2 to 3 weeks, and we're on course with God. We're following everything he says. How many do that? Yeah, you got a long-term training too. They did too. So they struggled. He says, remember the 40 years and to find out whether you would obey. Yes, verse 3, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, which is a detail we will look at. of food previously unknown to you. He did something in that group of people, in that generation, that had not happened before. That's God's normal practice in the big picture, and it's his normal practice in the individual. He does the macro and he does it in the micro. What God has taken you through, much of it will be new to you, which is the scary part. But that's okay, because in that is where he's going to train you. Yet he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it. There was a purpose to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He wanted them to learn to trust God and obey God, right where they were at, right what they were in. For all these 40 years, your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not blister or swell. Another miracle. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. Obey that. Why? For your own good, because there's a reason. Why? He tells us in verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. Key verse, if you have your Bibles with you, underline it. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I am giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. He says, listen, when you had to learn to live one day at a time and count on God's provision to get you through. Oftentimes, like young marrieds or single people have to do at certain times of their lives, they're doing everything they can just to get through. God says, trust me one day at a time. And that's the story of Exodus. Trust me in that. Not because I'm mean, but because I'm trying to teach you that when I have prospered you, it'll be so deep in you to trust me daily that when you have food, that you have plenty of food. You don't live hand to mouth anymore. You got money in the bank. You even have fine clothes. You even have a home. You even been prospered to own things. Don't forget that God is still your provider. He is the one. If you haven't learned that lesson in the day, if it hasn't seeped in yet, prospering you will be a problem for you. It won't be a good thing. It'll be a problem to your life and all those around you. And you'll forget to do the things you did do. You'll be consumed with that, just like when you're living in the place of need and you're trusting God to get you through today, you're consumed with that. I'm going to teach you, don't be consumed with that. Be consumed that your provider will provide. His goal is to make you richer in every way. You're struggling in your relationship right now, then do some do. He wants to prosper you in it. But if you complain all the time, you're hindering the training. He's revealing it to train us, not to beat us down. He's revealing it to train us. Gabe, my little 7-year-old, math and learning algebra and some of that stuff you may never need. But adding and subtracting, big plus in your life. Big plus in your life. There are things that you don't get yet. They, you know, our kid, these kids, we have more money than their parents had because they were young in that, and they had their, you know, they were at that point in life. Gabe thinks we're millionaires. I say, guilty, I agree. It's just not monetarily. He thinks, you know, that we can go out and buy him shoes when he needs shoes. There were days, Teresa and I still marvel at it. There were days in our life, we're amazed at this part of our journey, that when the kids need something, we can buy it. It's not like I got oodles in the bank. I got a church that I constantly dip into. No. Just kidding. Get a paycheck like everybody else. But we have the wherewithal in this stage of our lives to have things that are, that one, at one time in our lives we're struggling. And then when you add my addiction onto that, that took it to a whole nother level of need. So God had to work in my life systematically like he's working in yours. Wherever you come from, some of you are new to the Lord or newer, and God's it's taken you a long time to learn some things. Some of you have been raised in the church and it's taken a long time to unlearn some things. It doesn't matter. We're always in the process of learning. So we saw the big picture. All those 40 years were designed, which Moses snapped to at some time along the journey and got why we're doing all this, and was for God to prosper. Now we're going to take it and get down to, let's see how that worked out. What can we learn by their complaining during training that hopefully we can not do so much of? So we go back to Exodus chapter 16, if you have your Bible. We'll be staying in this probably for the next 2 weeks, because there's a lot of meat in this little, there's a lot of things to learn and look at in this small section we're taking. In Exodus 16:1, it says, "Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai." That's where Mount Sinai is where Moses would go up the mountain and start conversing with God. So there was a process to even get there. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. So we have a month's period of time. When they fled Egypt, as we talked about last week, they came to the Red Sea. God opened the Red Sea because he pinned them in such a way that he led them, that he pinned them to this place. The Red Sea opened, which was still the side that was beginning to open for them, was all controlled still by Egypt. Sean talked a little bit about outposts. Egypt had many outposts out there, and they kept track of what's going on. When they crossed the Red Sea, they entered into a new land that wasn't Egyptian occupied. It was a wilderness area. There was nothing there except nomadic peoples that would travel through and hunt and do whatever nomadic peoples do. And so they're entering into a new phase of their lives with God in 1 month, 30 days into it. You and I will enter new phases of our life with God all along the journey. It says this, they arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. Verse 2, there too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. Well, what'd they complain about? "If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt," they moaned. "There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted." In the original text, it talks about, we ate all the varieties of bread we wanted. Ah, that was where the good old days. Anybody ever romance the past? He says, "But now, Mo, you've brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death." Now, before this happened, a couple weeks earlier, remember, the cloud's leading them. God is leading them. He led them to a place where the water was bitter. What did they say? "We're all gonna." How do you die? Oh, starvation's food. What's the other one? Dehydration. We're done for. We got no water. He provides water for them. Within a short period of time, We're all going to die. There's no food. We're all going to die. So before we get to the Lord's response to this, I want to take a little bit of time and tell you guys about complaining. I'm going to give you five things what complaining does, how it happens, and what's going on when we have that attitude of complaining. Number one, complaining always starts with pain or problems. Have you ever noticed that complaining never occurs when we are experiencing pleasure, but nearly always when we are in pain or loss or the discomfort of the situation we are in? We complain because we think we should experience pleasure rather than pain, affluence and ease rather than adversity and deprivation, or at least something different than where I'm at right now. That's how complaining starts. Number two, complaining is a problem of perception of those problems. Complaining results from a difference between the way we perceive things to be and the way we think they should be. Complaining invariably distorts the facts and greatly, well, for an example, verse 2, what did the Israelites say? I remember sitting around those pots of meat, eating our fill with amazing breads, bagels, and oh, the apple turnovers were quite scrumptious. Those were the good old days. Really? Those are the good old days? As I recall, they killed the babies, boys, and they made you gather straw to make bricks, and that your life, we are told, was exceedingly hard and bitter. But see, complaining distorts the reality we are in and paints a picture and usually exaggerates something else. I'll never get out of this. You ever notice that your latest problem is the worst problem ever? The latest situation, they're distorted. It also distorts that they're starving. At best, they were a couple days without food. All of a sudden, they're starving. I totally get it. I open the refrigerator. I'm hungry. What do I say? I'm starving. I open the refrigerator. Full. There's nothing to eat. Nothing to eat in this house. I hear it from the kids all day long. Not only do we have one fridge, we have two. And we have a pantry stocked. Nothing to eat in this house. What do you want to eat? I don't know, but nothing here. Whatever's not here, that's what I want to eat. We do the same thing. It distorts reality. They also distorted Moses' motivation. His motivation was what? Yeah, Moses brought us out here so we die in the desert. Oh, that's what motivated him? Wasn't he the guy that rescued you? Wasn't he the guy that went through everything? Wasn't he the point person in making all this happen so that you could be free? And now he's the problem? I see it all the time with the four-year-old. He loves me. Loves me till I say no. Then I don't like you at all. And by the way, nobody likes you. You ever get ganged up by the committee? It's always neat when someone comes up to you, you know, Joe, I have a problem with this, and I'm not the only one. Some of us have gotten, who's gotten together with you? Who's talked about it? You know, I'd rather not say. But trust me, they're out there. Finally, their perception of God was messed up also, that he had failed them. Rather than the truth, he was training them. He was training them for something good, and they perceived it as a beatdown, as something bad. Number three, training is often a problem with God's authority, but it's aimed at people, at humans. The Israelites grumbled against their leaders, Moses and Aaron, but it was the cloud that led them there. It was the cloud that took them to the water. It was a cloud that took them to the Red Sea. It was a cloud that took them to the place in the desert where there wasn't food around. God had led them. But oftentimes, we have an authority of that and we blame people for our stuff, not recognizing that God is leading you and me like he led them. And if he leads you to the place of confusion, the island of confusion, the place of disappointment, he's got a plan in that. And it's not to harm you, although it feels like harm. It feels like putting the kids to bed at night, they really take that personally as some kind of massive affront to their beings and cruelty. And they don't know much, but they know the time they're supposed to go to bed. And they know that Aaron is at 7:30, Gabe's at 8, Rye's at 8:30. Not a minute before, but hopefully 10 to 15 to a half hour late would be awesome for them and completely stupid for the other two. They should never get that break. I say that all because we're the same way with God. What do we say about his timing? Well, this is the wrong time for that to happen. Is there ever a good time for bad things? No. Or what we perceive to be. Four, complaining is a sin of the tongue. Complaining occurs when we can't control our situation and we state that God can't either. You know something about complaining? It's destructively contagious. Complaining is not only a problem of the mouth, it's a problem which is spread by the mouth. We're told in verse 2, in just those four verses we read about, that the whole community complained. Somebody started it. It started somewhere. The whole community just didn't get together, and they woke up and go, hey, we're all thinking alike here. Somebody started saying, you know what? There ain't no food around here. I've walked around, too. I've seen. I think we're in trouble here. Wow, I guess we are. Hey, we are in trouble here. It's a disease of the tongue. Complaining always gets other complainers going, does it not? See, it's always a slap in the face of God. Doesn't feel like that when we're doing it. It feels like we're justified and we're doing this and we're doing. God is showing something. You always look first at the part me. How am I handling this? What is going on with me? Oh, I just don't like the way God's leading. Oh, okay. Well, who's in charge? Who is in charge? That's one of the hardest aspects we have in our walk with God is his sovereignty, which means he gets to call the shots. He gets to call the shots. And gosh darn it, he does. Now, I have to deal with that. I'm often asked, and Teresa's often asked, how do we not lose our faith over what's happened to us? So, and we handle a little different. Moms and dads handle things a little different. But for me, he's the commander. I disagree with the command, but I got to do it. He's the commander. He's the commander. God says to do it his way. He's the commander. Why? Because I know he's got the end game handled. I know he's got the results that he wants to take place, which Scripture tells us are good for us, prospers us. And that something is happening that I can't grasp in the detail. You know, How many of us want the people we're around to be the way we want them to be? I want Therese to be able to meet my needs without me having to say anything. I just kind of, and if I give her that, you know, that thing, we should be able, she should read my mind, because she should. She's been with me long enough. Have you ever used that one? Person's been with me long enough, they should know what I like. I'm a guy. I don't know what you like. And if I did, I forgot. So tell me what you want. And tell me over and over and over again. That's okay for me to say that, but when it comes to me asking her, that's a whole different animal. Because why? You have to be vulnerable. You ask for a need, and what if they don't meet it? I got to complain. Now I got to go deal with that. You know, then we need to work something out. God is teaching us to work something. Somebody's not laying down their life. The Bible says we are to lay down our lives for each other. That's, I'm all good with that till I have to do it. Great concept. Love it. Love it. Till I have to do it. But in the doing of it, I learn all kinds of things about myself. I'm selfish. I know that might be, you know, so are you. And when you think you're not, that's denial. You're selfish. We're selfish by nature. I'm not talking about self-care. Some of us have it so distorted that if we do anything for ourselves, we're being selfish. No, there, you need to do things for yourself. You need to take care of yourself, emotionally, physically, spiritually. But selfish is a whole nother animal, and that's one of the things God wants to teach us. So complaining is a big problem, and it starts there. Don't let it start with you. You know, and this is the other thing. You can quell that kind of stuff. I oftentimes tell people, what do you think God's trying to do here? What do you think God's trying to do? So, fifth one. Complaining is the result of a failure in our faith. Complaining reveals a lack of faith in us. For the complainer does not see the good hand of God in what he's doing. We think it's the backhand or something. So we refuse to accept the adversity and see that as a disaster rather than something God is working out. In fact, you can even take that farther and say this, that complaining is allowing our present circumstances to nullify our confidence in God's purpose and promises. Moses said, remember, God's going to take you into the land of this because he promised it a long time ago. And it nullifies looking back and seeing what God has done. These guys are running into a place where food is an issue. It is an issue to them. It's a daily issue. But what has he already done? You're a month out from being absolute slaves for 400 years. He's done all these 10 miraculous things to free you. He's decimated the economy that was destroying you. You got their stuff. Then he destroyed their military power, so that Egypt never rose again out of that. They paid a tremendous price for abusing God's kids. God wins and God pays back. And you think he did all this and somehow he can't provide you some food? That's where the limits of his power is. It's not working anymore. Zap! It's just not working. Hey, it worked so good on the Red Sea. But now I've lost my power and I don't know what I'm doing. Well, we have that attitude. We may not verbalize it, but there is not a person here that's walked with God for any length of time that has not come to the place that, what in the world is he doing? Why would he allow this to happen? I just can't see any good in this at all. I don't get it. You know what? You don't get it. Just like a little kid doesn't get what mom and dad are doing. They don't understand. Their perception is distorted. I tell you what, I've counseled countless people that have come from broken families. And invariably, part of their perception, which is distorted, is they didn't do something right, that this somehow boils down to them. When in reality, they didn't do anything. They pay the big price. Sean didn't tell you, but dads are really, he did say this, but dads are really important. But, you know, upwards of 90% of guys in prison have no positive male influence in their life. Teen pregnancy, vast majority of teens that get pregnant have no male influence in their life. Doesn't always happen like that, but it does. You start looking at statistics, suicides, something like 40% higher in teens that have no father presence. And you go on and on and on. So God gets all these kids and brings them into his family, and then he starts the process of retraining. That's why we're called born again. We come into God. That's why he's called God the Father, and he starts to build us. And our big tendency is to complain every step of the way. So God says, oh, I get this, so I'm going to give you children. And then a lot of you are going to take it into your adulthood and complain about each other rather than what do we need to do to make this work? What is God's hand in it? Tell you what, Teresa and I have managed to hang together for these 39, we just celebrated 39 years. Yeah. I know. What a hero I am. Or vice versa. Maybe it's vice versa. But we decided early on that divorce wasn't an option. And two people have to decide that. It takes two to make it. One can break it. But divorce wasn't an option, so we had to work through. And we had to work through. When I got sober and we were 5 months clean, I had no idea how to do relationships. I didn't know how to do life without being anesthetized in my world. I just didn't know how to do it. And so there was a big learning curve. Thankfully, God enabled us to be willing. So we went to all kinds of marriage stuff. And I'm still giving her books on it. She's still giving me books on it. I go, can you just summarize it for me? But we've done the do to get the get. And that's the way it is in walking with God. You got to do the do to get the get. And the trials and the adversity and the training shows us where we're at in situations, what we're doing. And that's how we grow. You know, I do that with, how does that work? Well, God also, in the midst of all this stuff, we have a God of joy. We have a God who laughs over us. If you're thinking today that God's work in your life is all about beating you down, no, I forget what the address is in the Bible, but he says he laughs over us, just like a parent laughs at what their kids do. And just like he enjoys his children. How does he do that? He gets down to our level. When he's dealing with the Israelites, he's going to deal with them differently a month in. And that's what we'll look at. Than he does 40 years later. There are some expectations 40 years later. It's a different deal. But he enjoyed them. I play with the four-year-old. We play trucks. So he's telling me about the trucks and stuff. It's like, you know, I got a license. What do I do? I get down to his level. I get on the floor and, you know, he's, for some reason, trash trucks fascinate the kid. We got like, a 30's an exaggeration. 20's probably what we have. So there's a bunch of them and we play these trash trucks and he shows me how the dump thing goes up and it's like, ooh, I never knew that before. And, and I enjoy playing with them. And the other day we played sharks in the pool, and that's We got some boogie boards, and they paddle on the boogie boards, and I chase them as the sharks, you know, swim around, and I chase them, and I caught up to Gabe, and Gabe's the one that's, you know, really honest, and he goes, "Papa, sharks would really love to eat you," and I said, "Why is that?" "Well, you have veins all over your face, and you have lots of blood there." It's like, right on, dude. I'm going to a dermatologist. I'm getting those things taken off now. I can't help it. I'm Irish. There's a part of me Irish, and for whatever reason, God made them with their veins really close to the top of the skin. You know, and you know, he just comes right out and says that things, and you know, as he grows, he won't say that to other people. And you know, how many of us have taken a kid somewhere and just don't say nothing? "Why are you this way?" And they go to explain it. What's up? You know, it's like, dude, you're embarrassed. You learn tact, hopefully. Some of us in here still in the learning process of that, myself included. So there is this thing. So when you look at me, don't get that close. Stay back. You can't see him as much. I told Therese this last night, and she laughed hysterically. And then she said, "You're going to have to figure out a way to get that into a sermon." And it's like, oh, okay, when it's at my expense. No, Therese, you don't understand. At your expense in sermons, it's cool. When it's at my expense, it's not cool. So I got it in. I got it in. So, but it's true. And this is the thing with God. He's multifaceted in his dealing with us. And so when you find yourself complaining, and we're going to close here. When you find yourself complaining, know this. That he is working out in the details. Whether you're at the place in your life where you are dependent on God and you're not sure how you're going to get through today, each day you're learning to live one day at a time. And then God says, you learn that character trait that I will provide for you. I am training you not to hoard. I am training you to trust me. I am training a lot of different things in you. So that when you get to that place, and some of you are in the moment, I need to, God, get me through today. It can be an emotional thing. It can be a material thing. It can be a relation. It can be all kinds of things that God is working in you. He's multifaceted. Some of it might even be joy. Be joyful just today. Stop complaining just today and look at what you have. You have food on the table. So we might be in that place, but he says that is to train you for when you get to the place of plenty, when you have a refrigerator that's full, when you have money in the bank, when you could pay the rent 3 months from now if anything happened, and you have some resources, and you have don't forget, my prospering is to keep you in the same place of dependency on me. So that you don't become dependent on those things because you'll hoard them just like some of the Israelites do. I'm telling you a little bit about next week. Hoarded the manna. I said I'd provide it to you every day. Why are you hoarding it? Well, you know what? As if you ever notice when God does prosper you, you want to hoard. Oh, if I only had this in the bank, you get that in the bank. You know what would really be good? If I had a lot more. There's a training involved. He wants to prosper us. He wants your marriage to be better at 39 years than it was the first year. If the highlight of your marriage is the first year, you're in a world of hurt. If the highlight of your relationship is before you're married, you were just blind to character things, either in you or them, and probably both of you. Because that ain't love, that's lust. When that wears off, and I hope it never does in your marriage if you are married, but when that changes, everything changes. And when you think it might be forever, maybe it ain't forever. When you think you'll see your kids' grandkids and your grandkids' kids and your all that, maybe that's not in the cards for you. Whatever it is, God's got he's the commander. He'll teach us. So every place you're at today, is teaching going on. You may be paying some consequences, and there may be a reprimand in there from God because of stuff in your life, and there can be consequences from that. But even in that, there's learning going on. There's a teaching taking place. Your job, my job, just like what we would like those who are placed under us to teach, would be that they'd be willing. Be willing. Trust God today. And this is the truth of the matter. You only got today. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't. So do what, play the cards you have today, play them well. In the cards of life, if you've only got a pair of twos, work that pair. You got a full house, work it. You got a royal flush and it's all going your way. That hand can be moved. Amen? You understand that? Okay, that's the big picture. We'll get into more of the details next week. Remember, complaining hinders what? Training. Say it again nice and loud. Complaining hinders training. Okay, let's say it together this time. I messed it all up. Complaining hinders training. Notice it in the people around you. And notice it in yourselves. Now, a third of you will leave here and you'll complain about something before you're to your car. Be aware of that. Go, whoa, that is me. I got to stop now or they'll be complaining up there in the kids' hall. All right, so why don't we stand up? Repeat after me if you will. We'll pray this. Lord Jesus, I don't want to complain because I know that complaining hinders training. Help me, mature me, grow me up. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.